Great song to remind us of our hope. Almost home. If you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19, we're almost home in our study of this book of Revelation. We're in chapter 19. In this journey through Revelation, we have covered 18 and a half chapters. That's 18 and a half chapters out of 22 in this Revelation journey. That would be like going to Virginia and just getting on Highway 53. That would be like going to Sedan and entering Tower. That would be about the same as 18 and a half chapters into the 22 of Revelation, which simply means we're getting close, right? We're getting pretty close to the climax, which really begins today, of this book of Revelation, what everything is working toward and has been moving us toward. And because we've gone through 18 and a half chapters, I think it's time to very quickly retrace where we've gone and what we've seen over the course of this time in Revelation. In the first three chapters, we learned that the Apostle John is the one who has written the book of Revelation, and it is a vision. It's a revelation he received from Jesus when he was in exile on the island of Patmos. And we learned that he's actually writing this message to seven churches that functioned at that time. And it is to be a letter of encouragement and hope to those seven churches. In chapters 4 and 5, before any of this future stuff is revealed, John gets to observe worship going on in heaven. What a sight. And he records what he saw and heard as all the inhabitants of heaven were worshiping the Lord God Almighty on the throne and Jesus the Lamb. After he observes this worship in heaven, then he begins to write about what was revealed to him about this period of time in the future. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's that period of time when God will judge the world. He'll pour out his wrath on the world that has rejected him. And we find that in chapters 6 to 10, chapters 14 to 16. And these judgments, as John presents them, seem to come in three waves. You have what he calls the seal judgments, and then the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. And they're terrible. They're God's judgment on this world. But, according to Scripture, they're just, and they're fair, and they're deserving. And Paul, John says that God will protect those who belong to him from those judgments, because those judgments are not for his people. In chapter 11, John tells us that during that time of judgment, during that period, God will have two witnesses here on earth who will be presenting a message from God, and for 3.5 years they'll be doing that, and then they are killed, and we learn that after 3.5 days or so, they rise from the dead and are taken back up to heaven. Two witnesses. In chapters 12 and 13, we learn that there's going to be a war in heaven during that time. And Satan is going to lose that war, like he always does. He loses. And he will be cast out of heaven, never again to have any kind of access to heaven. He will be cast to the earth. And we learn that what he will do then, because he knows his time is short, is he raises up this man called the beast, the man of lawlessness, as Paul calls him, and this false prophet, the beast's right-hand man. And they will seek control of the world. And they will seek to have the people of the world worship this beast, this man of lawlessness. Then as we moved on to chapter 17 and 18, we were introduced to what John calls Babylon the Great, and we still don't know what that is or who that is, but we do know that Babylon the Great will be on this earth at that time. It will be corrupt, it will be evil, it will impact and influence the entire world. And in chapters 17 and 18, we have Babylon the Great judged and destroyed. And that becomes the final judgment of this period of time. And then we went into chapter 19 last week and saw the first half of the chapter. And there's a celebration in heaven. And it's called the Supper of the Lamb, the wedding supper, the reception of the Lamb. And Jesus, the Lamb, the groom, in the word picture of marriage, has this supper, this reception, celebration there in heaven with his bride, the church, the people who belong to him. And they celebrate. And that brings us to today's text. All of that, 18 and a half chapters, has led us up to what we're going to see today, which is pretty exciting, which we've been waiting for as we've gone through Revelation. So before we look at that, let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've shown us so far. Lord, thank you for the things that we've been able to see clearly. We know, Lord, there's a lot in this book that we still don't understand. But Father, you've helped us to see the big idea, the main message, the justice, the hope that is here for your people. And Father, I pray that you would say something to us today through this exciting passage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about a battle today. So I thought maybe I would test your history a little bit. Could I get a few of you to shout out a great battle in history? From your study of history, what would be a great battle that you know of in history? Just shout it out. Gettysburg, right. Great battle. Somebody else? Battle of the Bulge, right. Normandy, D-Day, right. Okay. Stalingrad. Midway? All right. That was on the sea, right? Okay. And of course, there's the Battle of New Orleans, and there was a battle at Alamo. That didn't go too well for our heroes, but it was a great battle, Alamo. What? Little Bighorn? Is that what his place was? Okay. So there have been a lot of famous, well-known battles in history. The one we're going to read about today in Revelation 19, I would call the final battle. It's the last one. It's the final one. And we're going to look at how John presents what he saw about this. We're going to look at three aspects of this final battle. We're going to look at what I call the return, and then the rout, and then the reign. So let's do that. Let's start with the return. I'm going to read verses 11 through 16, Revelation 19. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the celebration in heaven has taken place after the judgments are completed on the earth. The Lamb and his bride have celebrated. And John says, now I see a rider on a white horse. And coming out of heaven is this rider on a white horse. And the question is, who is this rider on the white horse? It's not difficult, is it, to figure it out? The rider is described in many ways in this short passage. We need only pick three of them, and I think it settles it for us who the rider on the white horse is. It says he is called Faithful and True. His name is the Word of God. Does that ring a bell? In the beginning was the Word. Yeah, he's the Word of God. And then King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We only need those three, right? We know who the rider on the white horse coming out of heaven is. It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ. He's returning. This is it. This is what has been building up. This is what the book of Revelation has been leading to. This is the hope of the book of Revelation, the return of Jesus to the earth. And John describes it as him riding this white horse coming out of heaven. It's his second coming, right? His first coming, he came as a baby in a stable. This second coming, he comes on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me suggest this, and you'll have to come Wednesday to hear my reasoning. This is not what we call the rapture. Let me suggest to you, the rapture and the second coming are two different events. This is the second coming. And we'll look at why I would say that on Wednesday. But for now, second coming of Jesus, out of heaven to the earth, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, faithful and true, the Word of God. But he's not alone. John says he's not alone. Someone's with him. John says, verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. There's all kinds of white horses in the vision. You know, whether or not when this happens, there's going to be white horses flying around the sky, I don't know. But this is how John saw it. But Jesus isn't alone when he returns. John says the armies of heaven were with him. And so again, we ask the question, which is a good question, who are those? Who are the armies of heaven? Well, we get a clue right here in the text. Notice there in verse 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Does that ring a bell? Let's go back to the celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb, earlier in the chapter. Chapter 19, verse 7. This is what we read there. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. What are the armies of heaven coming with Jesus wearing? Fine linen, white and clean. Who are the armies of heaven? It's the bride. It's the bride. It's the people of God. The people who were there with him in heaven. His people, the ones who belong to him, the bride who's just celebrated the completion of the judgments. And now coming back to earth with Jesus. And it's very possible it's not just the believers, the people of God, because when Jesus talks about this second coming, and when Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians, they both say there will be angels with him as well. So this is going to be a big army with Jesus. It sounds like it will be the saints and the angels coming out of heaven to the earth, the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. Verse 17, Let's read the next section, which I call the route. 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them, the kings and their armies, were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. It's kind of gross, isn't it? But here's the rout, R-O-U-T. You know, back in 2008, the Summer Olympics were in China. And as the different teams from the countries were gathering in China, on worldwide TV, one of the swimmers from France made this announcement. He said, "We are going to China and we will smash the Americans." You may not remember 2008 Summer Olympics, but that announcement didn't work out too well for the French swimmers. They were smashed by the American swimmers. Here we have an announcement as Jesus and the armies of heaven are coming to earth. And it's an angel, notice, making the announcement. And notice who he's making the announcement to. It's to the birds of the earth. And basically he's saying to the birds, it's supper time. It's supper time. You're about to have all kinds of goodies when this battle is over. So you have that announcement. It's an announcement of a rout, even before it happens. And who's going to be routed? Well, it's the enemy armies. And notice the beast, the man of lawlessness, and the false prophet, and then the kings of the earth and their armies are a part of this enemy army that will be routed. And there's an interesting passage that kind of gives us a preview of this back in chapter 17, just to show you how it fits together. There's a preview there in 17:12. It says, "The ten horns of the beast you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour, a short time, will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast," that man of lawlessness. "They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings." And here's another statement that helps us in the identity of the armies of heaven. "And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers." So we have a reinforcement that part of the armies of heaven will be the people of God, the called, the chosen, the faithful. But we see in chapter 17 that the beast and the false prophet, these two guys, are going to gather the kings of the earth and their armies, and they're going to come together, and their purpose is to do this battle, to go up against the Lamb, to do war with him. And what's the outcome? Well, in chapter 19, verse 19, "The beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather." Verse 20, "But the beast is captured, and with him the false prophet, also captured." And at the end of verse 20, "The two of them were thrown alive into the lake of fire." That's the outcome of this battle for the beast and the false prophet. What about the rest, the kings of the earth and their armies? Verse 21, "The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, Jesus. And all the birds had supper, gorged themselves on their flesh. The battlefield was covered for the birds to feast, just like the angel said. And so it's a rout. It's a rout. Jesus and the armies of heaven win. But notice, it doesn't look like the armies of heaven even fight. Does it? Because the battle is won by the sword that comes out of the mouth of the rider. Jesus wins the battle. It's like the believers and the angels who come out of heaven to earth with him are witnesses. Weaponless army. And it's Jesus who will rout the enemy. And the beast and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire, and the rest of those armies destroyed. And that leads to the reign, starting in chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel, this is after the rout, the battle. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, bottomless pit. And he was holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life, they're resurrected, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Parenthesis, the rest of the dead that did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection, the resurrection of believers, of God's people, is now complete. Now that those who were martyred during this period of judgment for their faith have been resurrected. Just as those who are coming back with Jesus had been resurrected. And that completes the first resurrection. And he says the second resurrection is yet to come. And we'll look at the second resurrection next week. And he says, the second death has no power over those who are part of the first resurrection, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So after this rout of the beast, the false prophet, the kings of the earth and their armies, Jesus will reign on this earth with his people. And I tell you what, this world will never be the same again after that. Once Jesus is here reigning. What a different world this will be when he is king and is reigning. And you see the number 1,000 a number of times in this passage that this is going to be a 1,000-year reign. It's called the millennium. And again, we'll talk more about that on Wednesday. But for now, just what it says. For 1,000 years after this rout in the final battle, Jesus will take up his reign on earth as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he will reign with his people. Joy to the world. Isaac Watts wrote a song by that name, and we've chosen to sing it at Christmas time, haven't we? Did you know when Isaac Watts wrote that song, he wasn't thinking about the birth of Christ? He was putting to music the message of Psalm 98. And the story says his reason for writing Joy to the World was to give a song about the joy that will be experienced in this world when Jesus comes again to reign. Because that's what Psalm 98 is about. It's not about the birth of Christ. But somehow, we have taken it and used it for the first coming. But listen to the words of this song that we sing. It's a great song, but listen to the words. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. That's the second coming. That's what Watts was talking about. The joy in the world when Jesus comes and reigns as King. Second verse, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Okay? He didn't reign after the first coming, did he? Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. It's the second coming. Verse 3, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. After Jesus came in Bethlehem, was there no more sin? No more thorns? No, there was still sin. There was still thorns. Watts is talking about a time where there'll be no more sin and no more thorns when Jesus comes to reign. Verse 4, he rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. They will once and for all know and acknowledge the righteousness of Jesus. Isaac Watts wanted to have a song that people could sing about the joy that this world would experience when Jesus came back to rule and to reign. And that's what John is describing here. He says the day will come when the judgment is over and the celebration of that great wedding supper is complete. Jesus will come with his people, with his angels. He will rout the enemy for the last time. The final battle will be won. And he will reign with his people on this earth for 1,000 years. Joy to the world. So what's the big idea in these passages that we've just looked at? There's a lot of details that, again, you know, we could talk about for a long time and not agree on or figure out what they mean. But what is the big idea? What is the main message in this passage this morning? Well, I'm going to give you the main idea, the big idea, in the form of three questions. All right? So question number one, according to the text, who returns from heaven to the earth? Can you shout that out? That's right. It's clear in the text, isn't it? The faithful and true one, the Word of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, according to the text, is going to return to the earth, the second coming. Question number two. According to the text, who routs, who wins this final battle? Jesus. It's clear in the passage. Jesus defeats the beast, the false prophet, the kings of the earth and their armies. He routs them at his second coming. Question three. According to the text, after the rout, after the final battle, who reigns on this earth?
Jesus.
Can you shout that out? Jesus. What's the main idea of this passage? It's Jesus. His second coming. His rout. Final victory. Final battle. And beginning to reign on this earth. You see, this passage, it's not about white horses. Okay? It's not about armies, either heavenly or earthly. It's not about crowns on a head. It's not about names on a chest. It's not about a beast or a false prophet. It's not about angels. It's not about birds. The main message of this passage is Jesus and the hope that we have that will become reality according to John, because he saw it. That Jesus will one day, after the justice of God has been done on this earth, he will come out of heaven with his people and his angels to the earth. He will win the final battle, and he will reign. Joy to the world. Will you be with him when he comes? You will be with him if you are one of those faithful followers who has come to know him as Lord and Savior, who has a personal relationship with him through faith and the work he did on Calvary, and who now can say, Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my King. If you are part of the bride, those who belong to Jesus, you will be there. You will come with him on that day to reign with him on this earth. Will you be with him? Or will you have to wait for the second resurrection, which we'll look at next week? I hope you're part of the first resurrection and part of the armies of heaven that return with Jesus. That's our hope. We look forward to the joy in this world when Jesus reigns. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for that hope. I'm sure, Father, that those original readers in those seven churches were excited to hear this. I'm sure they were excited to hear that you would finally see that justice is done, but even more excited to hear of the return of their Savior and Lord Jesus. And Father, we are excited. I hope we are. We who belong to you, we who have experienced your salvation. Father, we're thankful that the day will come when you will have justice on this earth. But we're especially looking forward to that day when you return to this earth and you rule. And we get to live under your righteous reign. What joy that will be. May everyone in this room today make sure they are there with Jesus at that time. In his name, in the name of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is coming back. Amen.